A woman called as a witness in a courtroom is charged to tell the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth. Her charge is that she is a witness. Her job is not to expand upon the truth, nor to dilute the truth, but just simply tell the truth. Leave it to the legal counsel to interpret. Leave it to the jury to resolve the issue. Leave it to the judge to apply. But she, her role is to tell the truth. Let her do more or less and she taints the outcome. But let her speak the truth and justice has a chance of being served. Christians are witnesses for Christ in the sense that we are to testify as to His true identity and His will for our lives. And as His witnesses, in that sense, we are charged as well to tell the truth, to speak the truth. We're to speak truthfully, not to whitewash or stretch the truth, but our task is to speak the truth. Because that's what Jesus did. Jesus spoke the truth. He embodied truth. Jesus was and is truth. And God wants us to be like Jesus. Just a quote from this morning as a theme for our lesson. God loves you just the way you are. He refuses to leave you that way. He wants you, He wants me to be just like Jesus. And to be like Jesus, as He had an honest heart, so must we. Consider the heart of Jesus, that it was indeed an honest heart. Isaiah 53, a prophecy spoken of Jesus some 700 years before Jesus came to this earth as a man. But remember recently we cited a person who said whoever wrote Isaiah 53 must have been at the foot of the cross. The fulfillment of these prophecies is so minute, so detailed, that it shows inspiration. But it is said of Jesus, prophesied of Jesus, Isaiah 53, verse 9. He was assigned a grave with the wicked and with the rich in his death, though he had done no violence, nor was any deceit found in his mouth. No deceit, no falsehoods, no lies were to be found on Jesus' lips. Jesus was staunchly honest. His every word was accurate. His every sentence was true. Not once did Jesus stretch the truth. He didn't try to shade it or hide it or avoid it. He simply told the truth. Let me remind you of a few examples. In Mark chapter 10, in Mark's account of Jesus' encounter with the rich young ruler, you remember he came to Jesus and asked, "Good teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life?" And Jesus responded, "Why do you call me good? No one is good but one, that is God. You know the commandments. Do not commit adultery. Do not murder. Do not steal. Do not bear false witness. Do not defraud. Honor your father and mother." Pointing him back to the law of Moses that was in effect at that time. You know the commandments. Keep the commandments. Do this and you'll live. Rich young ruler responded, "All these I've done since I was a youth." Now notice Mark's account here, verse 21. Then Jesus, looking at him, loved him, and said to him, "One thing you lack. Go your way, sell whatever you have, and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven, and come take up the cross and follow me." Jesus knew his heart. He knew the rich young ruler put a lot of emphasis on his riches. In fact, the very next verse says that this rich young ruler went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. Jesus knew the idol in his heart. But Jesus loved him. And he loved him enough to tell him the truth about his situation. He loved him enough to tell him what the idol was in his heart that was keeping him from placing God on the throne of his heart. He loved him enough to tell him the truth. Another example is in Matthew chapter 26 of numerous examples. But again, Jesus speaking to Peter and the rest of his apostles, whom he loved dearly, whom he had been training. But he told them on this occasion, Matthew 26, that all of you will be made to stumble because of me this night. For it is written, fulfilling prophecy, I will strike the shepherd and the sheep of the flock will be scattered. He loves them. He knows what's ahead. He knows he's facing the cross in the very next few hours. But he loves them enough to tell them the truth as well. All of you are going to be made to stumble because of me this night. You remember Peter spoke up. Even if all are made to stumble because of you, I will never be made to stumble. And then Jesus looked at Peter and said, assuredly I say to you, this night, before the rooster crows, you will deny me three times. He loved Peter, but he was honest with Peter. He spoke the truth about his forthcoming denial. Another example is Jesus speaking to the religious leaders of his day. And I only cite a couple of passages from Matthew chapter 23, but here were the religious leaders of his day, and Jesus didn't back down. He spoke the truth to them, as painful as it would be. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you cleanse the outside of the cup and dish, but inside they are full of extortion and self-indulgence. Blind Pharisee, first cleanse the inside of the cup and dish, that the outside of them may be clean also. But I want us to see whether it was his disciples or someone with a sincere question or even his opposition, those who were against him. Jesus spoke the truth every time. Even in the religious leaders who would be against him and would encourage the mob to go against him and to cry out for his crucifixion, Jesus didn't back down. He spoke the truth. In that same chapter, woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you are like whitewashed tombs, which indeed appear beautiful outwardly, but inside are full of dead men's bones and all uncleanness. Even so, you outwardly appear righteous to men, but inside you are full of hypocrisy and lawlessness. Jesus had an honest heart. No matter what the situation, no matter what consequence may come to him, no matter to whom he was speaking, friend or foe, Jesus always spoke the truth. He was honest. Peter, citing Isaiah's prophecy, saying that it was fulfilled, he committed no sin, and no deceit was found in his mouth. And God wants us to be just like Jesus. If there was no deceit found in his mouth, then it's his will, and if he has his way with us, no deceit will be found in our mouths either. We just cited 1 Peter 2:22. Peter retelling that prophecy concerning Jesus, that no deceit was found in his mouth. You remember the passage before it. For to this you were called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that you should follow in his steps, who committed no sin, nor was any deceit found in his mouth. To be like Jesus means we must have honest hearts. We must tell the truth, speak the truth. Not only because of the example of Jesus, but because lying lips are an abomination to the Lord. Proverbs 12:22. Those who deal truthfully are his delight. You remember one of the six things that the Lord hates, yea, seven that are an abomination to him. One of those things is a lying tongue. Why the hard line? Why the tough stance against deceit, dishonesty, lying? Because dishonesty is absolutely contrary to the character of God. Hebrews 6:18 and Titus 1:2. both echo that God cannot lie. It is impossible for God to lie. It's absolutely contrary to His nature. God speaks the truth. Whenever He makes a covenant, He keeps it. Whenever He makes a statement, He means it. Whenever He proclaims the truth, we can believe it. And so Jesus, the Son of God, God in the flesh, spoke the truth. He had an honest heart. Therefore, if we would be like Jesus, we must also speak the truth. Why is it that so many struggle with the truth? Well, obviously, sometimes the truth hurts. It just hurts. Many of us can sympathize with the fellow who received a call from his wife just as she was about to fly home from Europe. And she asked, "How's my cat?" Her husband responded, "Dead." "Oh, honey, don't be so honest. Why didn't you break the news to me slowly? You've ruined my trip." And he said, "Well, what do you mean?" She responded, "You could have told me he was on the roof. And when I called you from Paris, you could have told me he was acting sluggish. And then when I called you from London, you could have said he was sick. And when I called you from New York, you could have said he was at the vet. Then when I arrived home, you could have broken that news to me that the cat had died." The husband had never been exposed to such protocol, but was willing to learn. "Okay," he said, "I'll do better next time." "By the way," his wife asked, "how's mom?" Well, there was a long silence, and then he replied, "She's on the roof." I know that's a terrible, terrible story, but it illustrates how the truth can be painful. The truth hurts so many times, and so we don't like to hurt. So when the truth hurts, we don't like the truth. We learned early in our lives that telling the truth at times brought negative consequences. When we did something wrong and when our parents asked us and we were truthful, there was some punishment that came along if we did something wrong. But we also learned throughout life that when we don't tell the truth, there are consequences as well. Let me remind you of that lesson from the book of Acts, chapter 5. A certain man named Ananias, with Sapphira his wife, sold a possession, and he kept back part of the proceeds, his wife also being aware of it, and brought a certain part and laid it at the apostles' feet. And certainly what they had done here was a wonderful thing in selling some property. But they were being deceitful about it. Apparently they laid this money at the apostles' feet, implying that that was the amount of money they had obtained from the sale of this property. When in reality that they had kept back part of the proceeds for themselves. Had they explained that to the apostles, I'd like to think that there would have been no issue here. But the problem was the deceit. And it is brought to their attention. While it remained, verse 3, Peter said, "Ananias, why has Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit and keep back part of the price of the land for yourself? While it remained, was it not your own? After it was sold, was it not in your own control? Why have you conceived this thing in your heart? You have not lied to men, but to God." Ananias, hearing these words, fell down and breathed his last. So great fear came upon all those who heard these things. You'll remember that Sapphira came in. "Did you sell the land for such and such a price?" And she, you know, in conjunction with her husband, said yes. And those who carried off her husband, Peter told them, will be carrying you away. And she died as well. Severe punishment there because of their lying to God. Some may say, "Well, I'm glad God doesn't still strike people dead for lying." But may I remind us that the wages of this deceit still cause death. Let me illustrate. The wages of deceit may bring the death of a marriage. Because of some falsehood, some lie that's been perpetrated in a marriage, one spouse not being truthful with the other has brought about the death of a marriage. The wages of deceit may bring the death of a conscience. I like this statement. The tragedy of the second lie is that it's always easier to tell than the first. And the more lies that are told, then the less the conscience works. And the conscience dies, if you will. The wages of deceit have brought about the death of a career where someone embezzled money or did something dishonest and their career died because of that. The wages of deceit is death with fellowship with God. I like this statement. The language of faith and the language of falsehood have two different vocabularies. Those fluent in the language of falsehood find terms like confession and repentance hard to pronounce. Deceit, falsehood, lying breaks that fellowship with God, as we've seen with Ananias and Sapphira. The wages of deceit can be death in intimacy, not only in our relationship with God, but in our relationships with other people. Because it can bring about the death of trust. When falsehood or deceit have been involved in a relationship, there's that trust has been broken. And it's not impossible to regain, but it can be very, very difficult. Sometimes brings about the death of it. It brings about the death of peace. Like someone has commented that, like the second lie may be easier to tell than the first, but then there has to be more lies to cover that up, and then you forget about what lies you told to whom, and so you have no peace whatsoever. And that's one aspect of how peace can be withdrawn from those who use deceit and falsehood. But it's also the consequences of that falsehood. There is no peace, God says through Isaiah, for the wicked. Credibility often dies as a result of deceit. You don't know what to believe anymore. But also self-respect. Some of you may remember many years ago, a man conned his way into the orchestra of the Emperor of China. However, he couldn't play a note on his flute. But he was able to con his way in, and whenever they would have a practice or a performance, he'd bring his flute up to his mouth and wouldn't play a note. He didn't know how. But he received a wage, a modest salary, enjoyed a comfortable living while being a part of the orchestra for the Emperor of China. Until one day, the Emperor of China requested that each member of his orchestra play a solo for him. He didn't have enough time to go learn how to play the flute. He went to the royal physician and told him he was sick, but the royal physician couldn't be fooled. And on the day of his solo performance, the imposter took poison and killed himself. And the explanation of his suicide led to a phrase that has found its way into the English language. He refused to face the music. The wages of deceit are too great. No wonder lying lips are an abomination to the Lord. And no wonder Jesus spoke the truth to whomever he was around. And that's what should characterize our lives as well. You see, because not only did Jesus tell the truth, he was and is truth. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. John 14:6. And as we grow in our relationship with Him, we recognize that there are things that are incompatible with the light of Jesus. Things like the darkness of falsehood. You see, following Christ requires honesty. Honesty with ourselves, with others, and with God. David didn't have peace until he was honest with himself and with God. Psalm 32, if you'd like to turn with me there, I want to give you this example. This is after the sin with Bathsheba. This is after he had Uriah, her husband, killed in battle. It's one of the penitential psalms, and you wonder, how did David cope with all this? He had to feel guilt. And I think verses 3 and 4 of Psalm 32 tell us how he was managing. He said, "When I kept silent, my bones grew old through my groaning all the day long. For day and night your hand was heavy upon me." He was living deceit. He was trying to get away. He was lying to himself and to the people of Israel and to God. And he was suffering for it with immense guilt. And it wasn't until he came clean that he was able to find that cleansing from God. Verse 5, "I acknowledge my sin to you, and my iniquity I have not hidden. I said, I will confess my transgressions, and you forgave the iniquity of my sin." It wasn't until he acknowledged his sin, that he was open about it, that he ever received the forgiveness of God. Now go back to verses 1 and 2. "Blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord does not impute iniquity, and in whose spirit there is no guile." David will tell us, engaging in sin is bad enough, but then to try to cover it up with deceit only compounds the problems. David would tell us, be honest, be truthful. And John would echo, if we confess our sins, and he's speaking to Christians here who still struggle with sin, all of us, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. We must be willing to face the music. We must be willing to acknowledge sin, to be truthful. Because then God is able to forgive us according to his will. God wants us to be like Jesus, to tell the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth. And with God's help, he can mold our hearts in realizing the wages of deceit. And help mold us more and more into the image of Jesus with a heart that's honest. Honest with ourselves. Honest with others. And especially honest with God. Let's take a look at our hearts honestly tonight. Are there changes that need to be made? Do we need to come clean? Do we need to come to God for that cleansing? If you've never obeyed the gospel, please do so tonight, because it's through Jesus that we can have that cleansing. If we need the prayers of the church to that end, as children of God who have been trying to deal in deceit, perhaps, or try to ignore some issue, perhaps we need the prayers of the church to help us have an honest heart. If that be the case, if that's the need of your heart tonight, if you need to respond, please do so right now as we stand and sing.